I'm so glad you came to church today. I'm glad I did too. And this series, as we wrap it up, it's been encouraging to hear people's response on how God has blessed and how that through this series, God has allowed people to see themselves differently. I hope that's been a blessing to you, because when we as a teaching team get together and create series, we look back over the previous year and it's like sometimes, wow, God, you really put some cool things together. I don't know how we're ever going to match that or let alone top it. And yet every year God does that. And as we get more people together, God just seems to do more things. And it's just a reminder. We don't have to worry. We do our best. And God is the one who brings the results. But this series of Confident and Unashamed, it's really a desire that we live that way now and not wait till that moment. I mean, it's one thing to know that you're be confident you're going to see Jesus. It's another thing to be confident and look forward to that moment with ecstatic joy. There are a lot of messages about who we are that impact that. There was a man named John Odom. He was a young, talented, and he was a troubled ball player. And when he was playing in the minor leagues, he never made it to the majors, but he was traded. And players are traded all the time. You know, teams get together and say, hey, I need pitching help. We've got extra outfielders. How about we swap? And it's one thing when you're traded for someone that your team needs and you feel valued. Sometimes players are just sold. Sometimes they're traded for draft picks. I think right now in the NFL, it's hard. You get traded and you say, I'm only worth a six-round draft pick. And those kinds of things are hard. But this trade was unique. John Odom was traded for 10 maple bats. And it may not have even been so hard if he had been sold, but he was traded for bats, and it was also about the same time that Dark Knight came out, so Batman was on everybody's mind, and he became known as John Batman Odom. He would play in some stadiums, and his walk-up song, he was a pitcher, so he'd come out onto the mound, and they'd play the theme from Batman. And at first, he was having fun with it. He joked. He said, it'll be a really cool story if I make it to the majors someday. But as time went on, it became a drag. And after three weeks after the trade, he abruptly left the team. He said, I gotta get my head straightened out here. But 6 months after the trade, he was dead. And his former manager said, I guarantee this trade thing really bothered him. I really believe, knowing his background, that this drove him back to the bottle and that put him on the road to drugs again. You see, when this trade was made, John Odom did more than change teams. He changed identities. And people were saying, you, John Odom, you are only worth 10 sticks of wood. And at some point, he believed it. He bought the lie that resulted in the ending of his life. What shapes your identity? What messages are you getting from other people or for circumstances that you allow to define you, and how they define you will determine the story that is being written in the rest of your life? What is it? Where are you getting that from? Because unless you and I allow God to interrupt that story, we're going to end up allowing other people to write it for us. And as we recognized a couple weeks ago, not every spirit is from God. If you're a follower of Christ, there's a different story that God is waiting for you and I to embrace in our lives that he's calling us to. And in this series, we've been listening to God speak through his servant, the Apostle John. John the Apostle was called to follow Jesus as a young man. And when he came, he got out of the boat. He was a fisherman. And Jesus said, come follow me, and I will make something significant out of your life. And so he followed him. And initially, he was known as the Son of Thunder, he and his brother. And he called himself in his writings the fourth gospel, which is the gospel according to John. He wrote about his experience following Jesus, and he wrote about himself, and I used to see this as kind of arrogant, but I don't anymore, when he said, I was the apostle, the disciple that Jesus loved. You see, he wasn't bragging. He was saying, I believe now. He was saying, can you believe I, a son of thunder, the temperamental person that I was, that Jesus would love me? Every one of us has a past. And our past, when they're brought up, can be a source of shame that gets in the way of the relationship with God that he desires to have with us. And we tend to allow those stories to be written and to prevent us from the story that God has for us. Well, John wrote 5 New Testament books. The Gospel, he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. We've been looking primarily at 1st John, and he wrote Revelation. And in the 4th Gospel, chapter 20, verse 31, he said this was the purpose of the 4th Gospel. He said, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. When you're studying the Bible, you want to know who's writing to whom, who's speaking to whom, because if you understand that context, you understand the purpose of his writing or what is being said, and you're able to interpret it more accurately. So what we see is, in the gospel, John was writing to a group of people. He's saying, I'm writing these things so that you may choose to believe, that you will put your faith in Jesus by seeing that he is the Messiah, that he's the Son of God, and that by believing, you are able to find life, have life in his name. Jesus said, I give eternal life, and they to whom he gives it, he says, they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. That speaks of confidence. And when I hear Jesus use those words, I believe he's telling us, I want you to be confident in the eternal life that I give. And with that comes confidence, is the absence of shame and condemnation that often comes as we look at ourselves in mirrors and otherwise in ways that are differently from how God describes us. And he says, now, little children. Oh, first of all, 1 John 5:13. He's writing to a different audience in 1 John. He's an older man. He's no longer the son of thunder. He's now the apostle of love. And he's writing, he says, I've written these things, referring to 1 John, to you who believe. He doesn't say, so that you may believe. He says, I'm writing to you who do believe in the name of the Son of God. Not just believe anything that you want, but believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He's the promised Messiah. And so that you may know that you have eternal life. See, he wanted people to believe that Jesus was the Son of God so that they could have eternal life. And to those who have chosen to believe, he wants you to experience and to know with certainty that eternal life is your identity. And he says, now, little children, abide in him, abide in that relationship so that when he appears, not only will he not be a stranger to you, but we may be confident and unashamed before him. Can you imagine standing before the one who knows your every secret and yet not feeling any shame? Do you have anyone like that in your life right now? Do you have anyone in your life? Probably not, that there's someone who knows all of your secrets and there is no shame. When you come clean, you are able to feel that kind of love. And there's only one person in the world who can say that. And it's amazing to me that the one who knows me best, Jesus, loves me most. And I believe it's God's will for you and me as a Christ follower to live confident and unashamed right now. Not just look forward to that moment, not just anticipation of seeing him when he comes back someday. And God keeps every promise. And the one promise that's yet to be fulfilled when Jesus says, I will come again. It's appointed for everyone to die once and then to face judgment. But the Son of Man will come again, this time not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are eagerly waiting for him. And John is saying, I believe he's revealing to us the will of God, that we should be people who are looking forward to that in a state of confidence and with no shame. So how do we live confident and unashamed now? Well, let's look where we've been in this series. John said, can you believe fellowship with God is possible? And it's possible because God himself cleanses us from the sin that separated us. And yet when our conscience condemns us, we know that God is greater than what I feel and that I can trust what God has said over what I feel. And that as an identity, I am a child of God. And yet there are many voices, many words that are coming at me to the contrary. And he pointed out that need for discernment, that not all spirits are from God. There's one spirit that says Jesus is Lord, and there are all the others that say he's not. People say, why can't all you religious people get along. Because you're all talking about the same God anyway, just using different names. Well, the Bible reveals that there are really two spirits, two sources. One says Jesus is Lord, and the other does not. So we need that discernment, because not all spirits are from God. And yet, as we learn to follow that spirit, the result is going to be love. And not just the good feeling kind of love, and not romantic love, but a self-sacrificing love that runs contrary to everything our world tells us that works. The world tells us it's survival of the fittest. And yet here God is calling us to a self-sacrificing kind of survival of the unfittest, the most unfittest kind of love, where I sacrifice myself for others. Following the promptings of God's Spirit will lead towards sacrificial love. And yet, the way we're going to wrap up is that we, if you've chosen to be a Christ follower, it's God's will for you to live confident and unashamed right now. We need to understand eternal life matters because it creates that boldness, it creates that confidence in my identity here and now, not just the there and then. But the key question that we have to wrestle with is, how can I know? How can I know I have eternal life? Well, what we're going to look at today is confidence comes through trusting four choices. And I just want to say this, that some of you will look at these four choices and you'll leave with greater confidence. Others, as you look at these choices, you're going to feel this voice of doubt that says, I don't know if I've done that. I'm not sure that I've done that. Maybe I haven't done it well enough. You're going to hear that voice of condemnation. I just want to say this. Look at where you are today. You may not remember every turn in the road to get here. It's kind of like when you drive. When you drive someplace, you don't always know where you're going. But your faith of today is more reliable than your memory of then. Your faith of today is better proof than your memory of then. And where you are right now is a testimony to where you've traveled on your spiritual journey, and you may not remember every step. But yet, where you are at a point of faith is significant and proof of the work of God. You know, when you get in the car, I know sometimes I get in the car, and if sometimes you get in the car and you're on that familiar road and you end up somewhere, like at the grocery store when you intended to go to the bank, and you think, how did I do that? Am I losing it? No, you were just driving in muscle memory. You're driving in muscle memory. You got in a familiar car on a familiar road, and you just went. You were thinking about something else, and your body, your mind just took over. It's like you don't remember every turn in the road, but you don't doubt where you ended up. Well, your faith of today is better proof than your memory of then, but at the same time, please be open to any of these decisions that the Spirit may be prompting you to make. The other part of today is I'm going to invite you to declare, if you haven't already, to declare your faith through baptism. There are a number of people, sometimes about once a year, every other year, we have a I Have Decided weekend where we say, hey, on this weekend, anyone who wants to be baptized, get baptized. And what that seems to do is that people who don't want to have a fuss made over, and I'm not saying it's a fuss, we don't look at it that way, but sometimes people say, I don't want, if you're baptizing others, I'll get involved. Well, we've got a number of people next week. And so since we're not a church that worries about what we wear, you can go home wet on Easter. And if that's something that you've been thinking about doing, I'm going to ask you to look at it today. And the reason is, it's not because I'm saying you have to do it, but if there's something that's keeping you from doing it, and I think you have to ask the question, what's kept me from being baptized? What are the barriers between yourself and following your understanding of the Scriptures? So we're going to look at that, and each one of these choices is reflected in the act of baptism. Funny how God does those things. So let's look at the four choices that we'll have confidence and will experience the absence of shame when we trust these four choices. Choice number one is to trust Jesus in my place. This is the gospel summarized in four words: Jesus in my place. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The Bible has said from cover to cover, it's the wages of sin is death, and God has revealed without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin because the wages of sin is death. Is now, always has been. That's consistent through the entire scriptures. The difference is, in the Old Testament, God was making clear his holiness and his wrath in response to unholiness. His character, his nature is holy and sinless, and his character demands that sin be judged. And the wages of sin, as it's revealed in the New Testament, is death. The difference is that from the moment the heart of God's creation was stolen away in the Garden of Eden, God drove a stake in the ground and said, I'm coming to get you. I'm coming on a rescue mission, and he came to rescue us himself. But the challenge is, the question is Jesus in my place enough, or is it Jesus plus something else? I get that grace, the gift of God, is something we don't deserve. But sometimes well-meaning people think, I'm going to do extra in order to make God smile. And some people go back and bring some of the law forward, and they put themselves under the law. That isn't pleasing to God, because without faith, it's impossible to please him. We must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. He wants us to trust him and take him at his word. And when you and I trust him, when we take him at his word and put in faith in Jesus, means whatever Jesus has said is true, and I will live out what he said, even if it hasn't happened yet, I will live with the confidence that it will happen. You see, you and I already do what we believe. We may sometimes have a moment of relapse and do things that in another time we'll say, man, what was I thinking? But whatever you are thinking now, that's what you believed then. And let's not fool ourselves that every one of us does what we believe at the time of whatever we did. If we believed we needed to go outside of the law, we went outside of the law. We don't go outside of the law and say, man, what was I thinking? Well, you can think about that when you're in jail. I mentor. By the way, every time I go mentor, more kids show up. And I said to Becky, who's our Kids Hope director, I said, I hope the teacher doesn't get upset with me. She said, nah, the class goes better without those three in it. So she's happy that they're with you. But one of the messages that I communicate with them, because of the times I mentored, I've always had a kid with a parent in jail. And a couple times, both parents. And one of the messages is, jail is that place for people who can't be told what to do. If you and I can't bend our will, there's a place for us. And it's not pretty. And that's where we need someone to come alongside. And that person, if it's not a human being, we at least have Jesus. But the idea that Jesus in my place is enough. And this is a testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. It doesn't come from within me. I possess no life within me. I do not possess the ability to fix myself up. So if this morning you're wanting to spruce up a little bit before you present yourself to Jesus, think again. Because God is most glorified when you and I trust him and take him at his word. Confidence comes through trusting that what God said is true. Confidence comes in trusting that that verse is true. And shame only exists in the absence of God's truth. So where do you look for life? Where do you deviate? Where do you compromise? Where do you add to Jesus in order to find the life that you desire? What compromises are you making? Because not only, just because our Jesus plus isn't always just doing extra works. Sometimes it's doing less or sacrificing. But the one who has the Son, 1 John 5:12, the one who has the Son has life. And the one who doesn't have the Son of God does not have life. And Jesus wants to do that in your life and mine that only he can do, and that is to bring life and bring it in abundance. John wrote, my little children, he's writing as a wise older man, the apostle of love, hear his heart. He's not an old curmudgeon. He's an apostle whose heart has been tenderized with the love of God, and now in his old age, it beats as softly as ever. And he says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Sometimes when we talk about the grace of God and his forgiveness, we become flippant about sin. But sin still Seth breaks fellowship, and John says, let's not miss the fact that it's better that we don't sin. But if we do sin, have the confidence that we have an advocate. We have an advocate with the Father standing in his presence, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, and he himself is the propitiation. Don't you love that word? Remember, we keep practicing it. How are you doing? You want to say it? Propitiation. You guys are scholars. But it only matters if you remember this picture. And this is what propitiation is. Taking the wrath of God for me. Jesus became my propitiation when he took the wrath that I deserved upon himself. He who knew no sin, who experienced no sin, who was tempted in every way common to all of us and yet without sin, he took on the wrath of God and he satisfied our debt. C.S. Lewis says, we don't come as bad people trying to be good. We come as rebels to lay down our arms. And confidence comes through believing that Jesus alone is enough. So ask yourself, what is it that you're putting up there? That where you're either you're compromising and saying, I need Jesus plus this, or you're putting up there as your good works and said, Jesus, you can hold this and that will take some of the light. No, it's Jesus alone. And choosing Jesus in my place is declared when you're buried with him in baptism. You're going under the water, and you're uniting with him in his death. Romans 6 says that when we unite with him in a death like his, we are united with him in a resurrection like his. And now that's not just talking the physical. That's figurative too. When you and I are united with Jesus, his death becomes my death. His resurrection becomes my resurrection. And confidence comes in believing that he alone, the name of Jesus alone, is enough to make that true. Choice number two, to trust Jesus as my Lord. To trust, the key question here, is Jesus my Lord or is he something else? People, everybody has an opinion of who Jesus is. Very few people say he's a mythological creature, figure. Nearly everybody says he's at least a good teacher. But can he be a good teacher if he teaches things that weren't true? See, Jesus is my Lord, or he's something else. John said, I've written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. And confidence comes through trusting that to be true. Is he the Son of God? Is he in that position of authority? Whether you've put him in that place in your life or not, is that who he is? Is he what the scripture describes, the name that is above every name? Is he the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? Now, there's a great reward for those who do it now by faith. There's going to come a time that everyone is going to do it, but if it's not by faith, it's going to be by fear and fright and for good reason because the separation will come. But he wants us to know now, to believe in the name of the Son of God. And confidence comes in knowing that's true. And shame only continues to exist in the absence of God's word. So who is Jesus? What does that name represent to you? Do you acknowledge him as the authority that the Bible describes him as having? If you put him in that role, you've done so also recognizing who he is and trusting him. You see, calling him Lord means that I put him in a position of authority over me and I trust him. Because just like any authority in your life right now, you only obey it when you trust it. I confessed breaking the law last service, so I guess you guys deserve to hear the story too. People on Saturday, they just lost out. End of my street is Highway 92. And depending when you pull up to the stoplight at the end of my street, depending on the time of day, will determine how long you sit there. Now, I think our city's got it pretty well figured out that most of them have sensors that recognize when people have come and when people are coming or they're not coming. And they're pretty well timed now. It's one of those little things that I pay attention to. But sometimes I sit there too long, more than I deserve. And when it's dark, you can see a long ways. And when it's dark, everyone has headlights. So you know. You think, what's the deal? I've been sitting here so long, and there's nobody coming. Why can't I go? And sometimes I do. But the last time, my conscience convicted me, and then the next time, anyway, because what I'll tell you what happens. The first time, you come when no lights. The second time you do it, there are lights a long ways away. And then once you compromise, then the lights get closer, and there's a voice in my head that says, you know what, they can still tell. They know that your light is red when you pull out. Anyway, I didn't do it yesterday when I was tempted to, and so I felt righteous. But I'm still a lawbreaker. Anyway, every one of us, when we say, yes, Jesus, you are Lord, we still, at that moment of obedience, we have to make the decision, do we trust him? Do we trust that even though it doesn't make sense, even though it seems unfair, even though I don't agree, even though I don't want to, do I still obey him? If the answer is yes, he's Lord. If the answer is no, he's not, at least for that moment. And those are those times when you and I come out from under his authority. I'm not saying he's never been Lord, but I'm saying though when we come out of under his authority, that's a time of confession and repentance and get back in. But repentance is the next point. So let me finish this one first. Confidence comes when we trust that he is trustworthy and that his authority will be leveraged for my good, even when I don't understand. So who is Jesus? Romans 10:9 says, if you and I confess with our mouth that he is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. And faith is trusting that that is true. Lord is the answer to any question before he even asks it. Will you? Yes. And whatever he asks, the question is yes, because if he's the ultimate authority, then my answer is going to be yes. And confidence that Jesus is my Lord is the sense that he is in that position over my life where he deserves to be. And choosing Jesus as my Lord is declared through baptism, that it is a surrender. He becomes my Savior. I am bought with a price. I no longer live for myself. I live for him. Choice number three is to trust repentance. First was trusting Jesus in my place is enough. Second, trusting Jesus is my Lord. And third is trusting repentance. Now, you recognize repentance maybe if you've been in church a while. That's a churchy word. And when you're asked, have you repented? Yeah, I remember doing that as a kid. You know, there is an initial repentance, and then there is a repentance that is not just every day, but throughout the day. It's an aspect of spiritual warfare, because as thoughts enter that lead me out from under his authority or out of his will, I confess and I repent and I just express that desire that, yes, there was something in my heart right then that isn't of you, God, and I confess that and I repent of that and I want you to change, take that out of there. But repentance, the question is your response to God repentance or is it simply regret? Oh, man, that really stinks to have gotten caught doing that. And we're going to talk more about that next week because there is a difference. You can do spiritual things in an almost biblical way, and you think, is the box checked or not? And it's going to be clear next week. Well, repentance is that change of mind. It's a change of heart, and it's a change of direction. It's not just regret. But sometimes repentance begins with just an expression, I desire to want to change, but I'm helpless to make those changes. Have you ever been okay with praying that prayer? God, help me. I want to change, but I'm helpless. When I was in college, I always thought having a big screen TV and having a video game would be so fun. I remember that as a kid. Maybe not in the Pong era. I mean, if you have it on big screen TV, it's still pretty boring. But there are aspects of that that I know would draw me in and would just captivate me. One game that I played, and it wasn't a video game, but it was that same type, and it's what tells me of my weakness. It was called Stratomatic Baseball, where baseball, the statistics of the players were computed on cards, so you could play it with dice. And we drafted teams at different places around the country in Canada, and it was fun. I liked compiling statistics, and really I just played the games to do statistics, which some of you think, oh, what an idiot. But it was something I found fun. But what I didn't anticipate is how much time it took in my brain thinking about my team and my strategy, who to play, who to draft, and all these things. And one time I just said, Lord, I recognize this is getting in the way of my schooling, but I'm just powerless to stop this. And unless the league folds, I'm not going to be able to break free. Well, it folded. And I didn't think it could ever happen. But it was this kind of prayer. I want to change. I want to change, but I'm powerless to make changes. And when we pray that prayer, God will step in, and he will bring, especially if we're in community, he's able to step in and help us change the direction of our life. But repentance is in response to sin missing the mark. John said, if we say we have no sin, we're only deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us, which is kind of scary when you recognize Jesus said, I am the truth. And so if you and I say, I haven't sinned, well, that's not Jesus speaking, is what he's saying. But on the other hand, if we confess our sins, if we agree with God, what he sees as my sin, he has one response. He's faithful and he's righteous to forgive and to cleanse. Now, remember when we looked at this a few weeks ago, forgiveness means that when my sin, the debt that my sin occurs, this is why when forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, that's one way to look at sin. It creates a debt. But what God says is the only way to satisfy that debt is through death, eternal separation. So he says if we confess, he's faithful to cancel, not just cancel that debt, but to pay it in full. And so that when you and I stand before him and you're worried about something, it's already been paid. Jesus is our advocate. He's standing in the presence of God. I paid that debt. I paid that debt. I paid that debt. But he goes beyond that. Not only does he say that those debts are paid in full, but when he said he cleansed us, that means that they're expunged from our record. So when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, with Jesus as your advocate, if you have confessed and turned from them now by faith, the Bible says that he will look at you and he will see the pure righteousness of Jesus in your place. And that's why for you and I to relate to God the way he sees us, we need to acknowledge that in Christ, he sees me as Jesus himself. And so for some of us, it takes a lot of faith, maybe more than you possess right now, to acknowledge that you've sinned and that you need a Savior. And on the other hand, some of us, the stretch of faith right now that maybe more than you have is to acknowledge that in God's eyes I'm the righteousness of Christ. So who does God say that you are? Are you willing to accept that? Confidence comes through trusting that verse to be true, and shame only continues to exist in the absence of God's word. Those whom I love, Jesus said, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Can you trust repentance? Can you trust repentance that God will keep his promise to forgive and to cleanse? Now, this next verse you may have heard before, but not in the context of repentance. He says, be earnest and repent, because here I am. I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. If you will open the door. How do you open the door? It seems to me you open the door through repentance. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. Can you trust repentance? And trust that when you confess, that God will always be faithful and just, and that he will not use your words against you in the court of law, but the heart of a good, good father, the righteous judge, has satisfied your debt and expunged your record. See, repentance isn't just a religious activity. It isn't just sorrow or guilt or shame, and it isn't a promise of perfection. It's, J.D. Greer says, it isn't even the absence of struggle, because it is a struggle. But it's the absence of a settled defiance. I surrender. And it comes with confidence in the cleansing work of Jesus, that I can approach him even though I've known who I've been, I know what I've done, and yet I can step into his office, if you will, without fear, and yet with total confidence and without any shame. Choice number four, trust a surrendered life. The key question is it a surrendered life? Am I living a surrendered life? Is it a surrendered life, which means not my will, but yours be done? Or is it still a self-directed life? Paul wrote, I have been crucified with Christ. And this is that idea of the baptism. I've been crucified with Christ and buried with him. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life, this is why it's a struggle, because you're still alive. He was still alive saying these things. So it's not like you die literally and get raised in an automaton. You have a new identity, and your identity is determined, is eternal life. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but graciously gave him up for us all, should give us confidence to trust him in all things. Confidence comes through trusting that to be true. And shame can only exist in the absence of God's word. It's Jesus that lives through you, Christ follower. And that's the definition of surrender. And letting Jesus live through you means agape love that Justin talked about last week. 1 John 4:7 says, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Everyone who loves experiences God. And this love is agape love. It's self-sacrificing love. If you want to experience God living through you, if we want to experience God living through us, we have to love in this way. If you want other people that you care about to experience God, we have to love in this way. Jesus said, what good is it if you only love those who love you? And most of us look at that as our record. What does it credit me? What do I gain? No. What benefit is it to anybody if you only love those who love you? You don't experience God, and neither do they. The only way you and I can make God known is to love someone who doesn't deserve it. That's how you came to know him. When you came to recognize that Jesus loved you and you don't deserve it, your response is to love him back. How does somebody know that that's true except when a Christ follower does it for them? When you experience the unconditional love of God, you know there's a God. And the only way you and I can make him known, the only way, it's not talk, it's action. We'll do what we believe. If you believe this is true, we're going to love those who don't deserve it. It's the only way we can experience God, and the only way they can too. And this is how we'll be sure we've come to know him, by keeping his commands. We're able to recognize the influence of the Holy Spirit when we do things that we wouldn't otherwise do. And we're able to experience God's blessing through our obedience. You know, no one has ever seen God. No one. But if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected. You know what this is saying? No one has ever seen God, but they come really close when you love those who don't deserve it. No one has ever seen God, but if I love someone who doesn't deserve it, they've got a glimpse. It's the only way. Isn't it worth it? The only way God is seen today is through our love when someone doesn't deserve it. So do you know what we got to do? We got to break the mirrors. We got to break those mirrors. What I mean is this. Instead of talking about how people treat us, I didn't deserve that. I deserved a raise. I didn't deserve to be fired. I didn't deserve to be talked to that way. All of those are when we put up these mirrors around us and we see ourselves in every interaction. We've got to break those mirrors. And we've got to live the surrendered life that says it's not about me. It's about Jesus. And when I break those mirrors and stop seeing me in every interaction, instead see them as an opportunity to make him known and to experience his love, then we've got a chance. We can't let people or circumstances write our stories. Surrendered life is living the eternal life now, according to what will matter in eternity. And we can't let people or circumstances write our stories. confidence of a life surrendered to Jesus brings joy and experience of God working through me and makes him known. Choosing a surrendered life is also declared through baptism, because when you allow somebody else to put you underwater, you are submitting yourself. It's a surrendering. I've learned. I used to think that much of the growing in faith is about striving and working hard and doing better. And yeah, I still set goals, but I recognize that the blockade, what blocks me from achieving those goals and growing spiritually, isn't overcome through striving. I try not to even use that word anymore. It's always surrendering what gets in the way. If I'm not doing what's right, there's something getting in the way. I need to identify it and surrender it. Lord, search my heart and know me and remove the wickedness that is there. So who are you? Who are you allowing to write your story? Are you going to let people and circumstances do it, or will you trust what God says about you? What needs to change in order to live confident and unashamed right now? Confidence comes through letting God write your story when you know he's the author of your life. And shame only continues in the absence of God's truth. What's your next bold step? Which choice do you need to trust? To trust that Jesus in my place is enough, and Jesus alone is to be the source of my confidence? Is it the choice of Jesus as my Lord to submit to his authority and to grant him that place of authority that he deserves? Is it the choice of repentance, trusting that if I confess and follow Jesus, that he will lead me out of the sin that has entrapped me and snared my heart, that it's change, real change, that he produces and not just regret? Is it trusting the choice of a surrendered life? Not my will, but his be done. Is your next bold step baptism? We have I have decided cards on the seat. If you want that, if that's your next step, whatever's getting in the way, identify it and surrender it and take that card out to Connection Point. But the end, the will of God for you and me is to be in Christ and to be confident and without shame.